the Centennial Hall this morning. You'll see some decorations from a father-daughter dance last night that I heard was a lot of fun. It's great that those kind of events can unfold here in our midst. And yes, we are excited about Holy Week coming up. And we do keep figuring out Good Friday service times, but it is 6. 6 p.m. we'll announce that, right? 6 o'clock p.m. We do hope you make time for that. It's really a powerful service as we think about the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. And I've got my eyes on two boys in the front this morning. Yeah, have a seat, bud. Feel free to intervene for my children at any point. Is it allergy season right now? I'm thinking either that's going on or I'm getting old, and I don't like the second answer. Both. Hey. If you drink Rocky Mountain water in Montana, you never get old, but it's not true. Okay, this morning, Luke chapter 12, I believe, verses 1 to 12. So talk about some warnings and encouragements from Jesus. Hear the word of the Lord. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, yet not one of them is forgotten by God? Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about what you will defend yourselves or how you will defend yourselves or what you will say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." This is the word of the Lord. In reading this text today, I was reminded of a great poem by Rudyard Kipling called If. You ever heard of this one? In Britain, it's still regarded as one of the favorite poems of their own poets. It was dedicated to an English lord, but written as a dialogue between him and his son, John. I'll read it this morning, and you'll see how it plays into what it is that we want to say this morning in the nature of Jesus' discourse. So again, a father writing to his son. "If you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you, if you can trust yourself when all men doubt you but make allowance for their doubting too, if you can wait and not be tired by waiting or being lied about, don't deal in lies, or being hated, don't give way to hating, and yet don't look too good nor talk too wise. If you can dream and not make dreams your master, if you can think and not make thoughts your aim, if you can meet triumph and disaster and treat those two imposters just the same, If you can bear to hear the truth you've spoken, twisted by knaves to make a trap for fools, or watch the things you gave your life to broken and stoop and build them up with worn-out tools. If you can make one heap of all your winnings and risk it on one turn of pitch and toss, and lose and start again at your beginnings and never breathe a word about your loss. If you can force your heart and nerve and sinew to serve your long gone, to serve your turn long after they're gone, and so hold on when there is nothing in you except the will which says to them, hold on. If you can talk with crowds and keep your virtue, or walk with kings nor lose the common touch, if neither foes nor loving friends can hurt you, if all men count with you but none too much, if you can fill the unforgiving minute with 60 seconds worth of distance run, yours is the earth and everything that's in it, and which is more, you'll be a man, my son. There is this dialectic going on through that whole poem about pursuing something but also holding it in a balance. Proclaiming a truth but also holding out a warning. Having some goals set forward in life and yet having those goals not define you. It's just really a great, great poem. And the reason I thought about it this week with respect to what Jesus is doing is that quite often in texts like this, from verses 1 to 12, we have these random sayings of Jesus kind of pulled together in a sense. And you're not sure whether there's a common thread unfolding in it, but what he is actually doing is not simply sitting around and giving sage advice. We have sometimes in our mind's eye Jesus being like the great wise men in the old cartoon BC. Remember that old cartoon? In which you had the wise man on the top of the clouds and the person would come up to the top of the clouds to get dispensed certain wisdom. Jesus isn't just talking to be heard. He's actually having a conversation with those closest to him, his disciples. He's actually giving them the very kinds of information and data they need to live this life and to live this life well. If you read the text here in chapter 1, he starts off saying this conversation is beginning with his disciples as if he's having a campfire and beginning to impart to them some very important things that arise from what they've experienced as he's been walking with them, particularly these last couple chapters, if you go back in Luke, which has been very adversarial and very conflicting accounts of Jesus sparring with the Pharisees, religious rulers. And he desperately wants the disciples to understand the things that will enable them to be, as Rudyard Kipling would say, a real man of God. And for us men and women of God today who hear and follow these words. Which helps us to understand probably four parts of this section as we go through them. The first thing that Jesus is saying to his disciples is beware of the hidden life. He uses the word the yeast of the Pharisees. Guard yourself against the yeast of the Pharisees. Which he says is hypocrisy. And what he's not doing here is whenever you see a Pharisee, really look down your noses at them because they're awful people. He sparred with them and he sparred with them well. But in no way would it make any sense for us to look at Jesus' words and the very things that he's angry about that we should begin to embody. That is to say, we get our own religious knowledge and look down at someone else who doesn't have that. No, that's not what he's saying. He's not saying that we should kind of engender within ourselves this disgust with the Pharisee type. He's actually saying you need to watch yourself. Because the very yeast that got into the dough, the Pharisees at that time, we are very much susceptible to. And that kind of susceptibility is defined by a word, hypocrisy. Word there, Greek word, hypokrites, which is from the old Greek plays. Where a person would have, you ever see on playhouses the two masks of the happy face and the dark, sad face? That's how they would do it in the Greek plays. This is the word that comes from that very nature of the mask. You put on a mask over the face. And what Jesus is saying here is that the very yeast that can get into our lives is a hypocrisy where we put on a mask that really doesn't show who it is that we are inside. And we walk around pretending to be someone that we're not. And the past two chapters have been Jesus just attacking the Pharisees who are pretending to be holy, pretending to follow the Lord's will, his word, 218. And yet, what he's saying is they are just rotting to the core because they are pretending, actually. They are not living on the power of God, but they are living on their own efforts to present to the world a face, a mask. People will say, look at that person, religious and holy. Now, there's nothing to be said that religion and holiness are unworthy pursuits. They very much are. But the inside is what really matters. And there's no more dangerous place then for us to take these words of Jesus than to apply them to the church. What is the number one reason that people who are non-Christians give for why they don't want to show up there? It's the very phrase that Gandhi himself said. I like your Jesus, but I don't like your followers. Now, what's hard for people to understand is that in some sense, for sure, we are messes, and we are all guilty of hypocrisy. So I've said it over and over again, you don't see the light of the stained glass windows until you stand inside the church. Outside, it looks like a dark, dreary place. And we're all messes in this sense. We all have things that we need to be forgiven, and we can, at various points, be looked at by someone in our past and say, hypocrite, if not right now. It is not, however, therefore, that we should be comfortable with the word. Sinner, yes, but wearing the mask, no. To follow Christ more and more is to understand that he knows what's in the dark, and we shouldn't pretend that it's not there. He knows what's in the hidden, concealed places, and it will be disclosed. What we have said behind backs, he's saying, will be heard in the daylight. What we've whispered in inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. We should watch ourselves to not let the yeast of the Pharisee attitude come within us, where we pretend to be holy and behind the scenes we are a mess of pride and arrogance and backbiting and lie-telling. Just like Jesus, like Rudyard Kipling, to be a man, you need to be honest. To follow Christ, we need to be on guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, to see it within us and to name it when it appears. Guard the hidden life first. Secondly, know what you really fear. He's saying, which is really a shocking statement, don't be afraid of those who can kill you. Yeah. That's easier said than done. Afraid of those who can kill the body. In that sentence, I would add grizzly bears. I grew up in Montana, and I am afraid of those who can kill the body. They are in my backyard every summer when I go home. And we have dogs that help us, warn us in that sense. I fear them. Many of us fear gang violence, fear the prospect of terrorism unfolding throughout the world. Jesus says, don't fear that. It's a hard saying. Does he mean for us to ignore, to not pay attention to evil in the world? Of course not. Or wisdom. It says when you're hiking, you should take bear spray. Yeah. What he's saying is that we often attach our fears and our anxieties to things that he's actually saying can kill you once, but then you could be forever lost. So you should fear God more than anything else in this world, Fear the one who can cast you from his presence forever. Fear him. Solomon would write in Proverbs, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. Fear of the Lord is not the beginning of just a right understanding. It's wisdom to guide your life and to guide your days. More importantly, we need to look at eternal matters rather than temporary matters. We need to look at those things from the eternal perspective rather than simply the right here and the right now. He's telling us to pay attention to the very thing he was sent to do, which is have us pay more attention, far more attention, to the rudimentary things of our lives and look at them from the eternal perspective, which allows us to therefore see our lives not in a simple moment, which could cause us despair, anxiety, frustration, pain, but look at it from the 50,000-foot view of something that is unfolding for our good and for his glory. And yet, just like the poem that Kipling gave to his son, Jesus comes out of the gate and says, don't fear. So fear him, yes, I tell you. But then he says, you know what? None of the sparrows are forgotten by God. The very hairs of your head are numbered. Don't be afraid. He's saying, fear God, but yet don't. How do you hold that into tension here? Here's how it unfolds. You have this God who wants us to pay attention to eternity, and the flippancy of our lives often minimizes the eternal question. But when we are fearing him above all things, when we are not dominated by the moment, but we are actually looking at life through the lens of a God who lives and reigns in eternity, it allows us to actually do the very opposite thing, to not fear him in a retribution type of way. God cares for sparrows. He's going to care for you. To fear God is to actually begin the process of trusting in his sovereignty, that your life is in his hands. That there's nothing unfolding in your life right now that is somehow catching him by surprise, that he's caught off guard. Oh no, I didn't know that was going to happen. No, Jesus is actually asking us to fear him, to trust him so that, fear God and trust him so that we can actually rest in his sovereignty, rest in his grace, rest in the trust that he has given us. Holding into tension the two things. And then he tells us, like he's telling his boy, you stand up for what you believe in. You stand on your faith. When someone is putting the question to you, will you be like Peter? He says, I don't know the man. And he felt awful for it. Or will you compromise? Will you say, I'm not with Christ? The very fight that Jesus had in the previous chapter was those who looked at Jesus and said, you know what? He is Satan in the flesh. He is casting out evil because he is evil himself. This is what is meant by this famous passage in verse 10, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. It's not a sin that you can happen to commit and somehow that removes you from the grace of God. It's often been attached to taking one's life. No way. Grace of God covers that in powerful, powerful ways. What is being said here that Jesus is warning against is that if you look at the Son of Man, if you look at Jesus Christ and you say, he is the devil in flesh, he is evil, he is someone whom we should avoid, that is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. It's to look at God and see darkness. You will not be forgiven. But everything else does. Thanks be to God. We are to publicly acknowledge whose we are despite the sins that we have. We are to publicly confess that Jesus Christ has saved us from our sins and yet he holds us in the palm of his hands. And when we do so, we are to know and to trust that because you identify with Christ, Jesus is saying to his disciples, and it did unfold in this way, when you stand up and you say, I'm with him, you will be pulled in the synagogues, you'll be pulled in front of the rulers and the authorities just like he was. And it happened. All of the disciples, except for one who was exiled, went to their deaths by authorities who were offended that they held to the name. And every time Rome thought it was exterminating these people who believed in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it got worse. The church grew. I forget the church father. The seat of the martyrs is the blood of the martyrs is the seat of the church. Every time they thought they were killing the weed, they found out it was a tree. It was growing. And for us, it's important for us to stand for what we believe. It's important for us to not be ashamed of Christ. It's important for us to trust that he will guide us and will lead us. And even when we don't know what we will say, when the question's being put to us in the moment of anxiety, when we are being put in our workplaces, when we are being having the question put to us in our youth groups, our high schools, our junior highs, are you a Christian? When we are being asked by civic figures, are you a follower of Christ? We are to trust and to know that he will give us the words to say in those moments. That he is the one who will give us the ability to speak and to speak boldly. This is like Jesus, again, giving his followers a lesson. Guard yourself from the yeast of the Pharisees. Hypocrisy will ruin you. Don't fear everything else in this life that could just kill you once. Fear that which can kill you twice. Trust in the Lord and do so in a way knowing that he will see you through. He is the one who not only holds birds, but holds himself in your hands. And stand for your faith. When all ask you to compromise it, don't get weak in the knees. Say, I am a Christian. I am a sinner, saved by grace through faith. There's a song that I recommend. I'm a big fan of the band Jars of Clay. They've been around a while now. I started when I was in college, Christian group, and they play acoustic guitars really well. So it's my cup of tea. But they wrote a song called Boys. It was written for their boys. And lesson one, lesson two, lesson three. And in the bridge of the song, it has this line that he's singing to his boys, there will be liars and thieves that take from you. Not to undermine the consequence, but you are not what you do. When you need it most, I have 100 reasons why I love you. And it goes on to just a beautiful chorus. This is what Jesus is doing. Giving you wisdom for your life, but yet at the end saying, I have 100 reasons why I love you. And most notably, we'll see that as it comes to Holy Week, that he died for us to do this very thing, to follow him in faith and in life boldly. Let's pray. Lord, help us to take off the mask of hypocrisy. You know who we are. There's no need to have and to live by those things which are hidden. Help us to be an open book. Help us to trust you above all things. And help us to stand for you. To say, I'm yours. Your will be done. I am a Christian. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.